So this week is ending our Advent. We've been kind of thinking about some Advent themes, faithfulness and love and joy. And Advent is that time of waiting for the Messiah, anticipation before Christmas, that we are remembering Israel waiting for the Messiah, and we now are in waiting for Jesus' return to come and rule over the nations. But this time is ending this week, and so our last theme is going to be peace, the advent of peace. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for peace. Lord, as Dave said, in a time of frustration and confusion and anxiety, Lord, we ask for your peace. We know that you yourself are peace. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom. Lord, I pray that you would focus our minds and our hearts onto your word and what you've done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would, open with me to Luke chapter 2. If anyone's ever seen Charlie Brown Christmas, it'll sound a little familiar. And I know Emily's family has the tradition of Christmas Eve, we read together through Luke chapter 2. So turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 20. Just to give us a little background, I want to read the first part of Luke chapter 2, and then we'll really dive into verses 8 through 20. If anyone still needs a Bible, Doug is passing out a copy for you to borrow. It's good to have the text in front of you. I love to hear people and see people looking at the word. Phones are okay, too, to pinch and swipe, but then I know for sure that you're not on Candy Crush or Facebook if you have a Bible in front of you. Luke chapter 2. I want to give it this first preface. When reading through Luke chapter 2, and reading really through any scripture, it's good to get the context of what's going on. Luke starts his gospel this way. Now, this is the gospel of Luke, the gospel according to Luke. He is giving one of those biographical-like accounts of Jesus' life. If anyone's new to the Bible and you want to know who is this Jesus, what did he do, what did he say, look through the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Luke starts his account this way. Many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled among us. Just as the original eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed down to them, it also seemed good to me since I have carefully investigated everything. The sequence most honorable from the very first to write to you in orderly sequence, most honorable Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed. I just want to start with this, that Luke, as he's writing the things that we're reading, he's not saying this is a nice myth to teach you how to be giving. This is not a nice myth to get you through the hard times. This is not what Karl Marx would say, opiate for the masses. This isn't just a feel-good story to get you through winter. Luke is saying, I researched this. And we know Luke is this physician, so he's dude smarter, way smarter than me. And he's saying, I investigated this. I talked to people that saw these things happen, and now I've written them down for you so that you may know with certainty. So when we sing about the, you know, hark the herald angels sing or hear the angels song, it happened. This is a true event. This isn't just something to be fuzzy feel goods. It happened. What we're going to read actually took place. And it has actual ramifications for where we are now. So think about this Christmas. As we go into the passage, do I believe that this happened? This is an action. Other people actually investigated it or saw it for themselves. And many of them were willing to have their lives taken to say this stuff happened. We can't explain it all, but this really happened. Because if this really happened, then you know that the real only source of peace is Jesus himself. So in light of that, we look to Luke chapter 2. It says this, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. and that the whole empire should be registered. The first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger. There was no guest room available for them. Now we get into our passage. There's the backdrop. Notice there's this Caesar who has all of the clout to tell everyone to move, and they better move. To tell the whole empire, okay, it's time to pack up. I want to apportion the taxes, make sure everyone's being taxed preferably. And I know careful West Michigan talking about taxes. This Caesar is moving everyone around to make sure that he can get the right amount of taxes. And he has the power under threat of force to tell everyone to jump, and they jump. But yet there's this baby that's born that doesn't even have enough clout to get a room in Bethlehem. Doesn't even have enough clout to be born inside of a house, but instead is born out where the animals are. Notice the difference between the two. Now we get to our verse. In verse 8, it says, in the same region where shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock, then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you the good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is Messiah the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger. Now suddenly there was this great multitude of heavenly hosts with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to people he favors. When the angel left and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed in what the shepherd said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. Our passage starts absolutely ordinarily. It's already been absolutely ordinary to this point that there was a baby that was born and he was wrapped in cloth. This is already ordinary. And then we reach verse 8. It's ordinary for shepherds to be watching their sheep. That's what shepherds do. They're sheep guys. This is all their livelihood, is being out and watching over the sheep. Morning, noon, and night, for an extended part, for many of the warm months throughout the year, this was their job. They were to be essentially bodyguards over the sheep, that they would protect the sheep from all dangers, whether it's the sheep themselves, because sheep are pretty dumb, that sheep can do many things, fall into a hole, fall into water, and end up dying because of their own self-injury. There's also hungry carnivores roaming the plains that want to eat these sheep. And I'll say it, there were wolves. My wife tells me that I say wolves, so I'm working on it. So the shepherd is protecting them from wolves. Yeah, there we go. Shepherd is protecting them from wolves and any thieves that would want to come and take the sheep and sell them for themselves. Now, these shepherds in particular, I want you to know that these were, being in Bethlehem, these were what we would call the shepherds that were Levitical shepherds. Now, these shepherds being in, it says they're right outside Bethlehem. These were these shepherds that would raise these sheep to be the sacrificial offerings to the Lord. Now Bethlehem is just under 6 miles from Jerusalem. So that'd be if we went to 44th Street and walked down to Rivertown Mall, that's Bethlehem to Jerusalem. So we would be these shepherds feeding into Jerusalem. Now what's in Jerusalem? In Jerusalem is the temple. And in the temple, there's these sacrifices that from man's creation, we had a perfect relationship with God. And that relationship was fractured by man's sin. Now, I one time had a friend ask me, you're telling me that they ate this fruit and that made God so mad. And she asked me, was it knowledge that was wrong? Because do we all know the story from Genesis that they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? So she asked me, was knowledge wrong? Knowledge isn't wrong. But the knowledge of good and evil was reserved for God to judge. If you read throughout Genesis, you'll notice it'll say, God made this and it was good. God made this and it was good. God made this and he said it was good. God made man, he said it was very good. It was God's role. And God's right alone to say what is good and what is evil. So when Adam and Eve, they were tempted by Satan, and Satan said, you can be like him. You can take that role for yourself. You don't need God. You can take the role for yourself of now you get to decide what is right and what is wrong. And they chose independence from God, so he gave it to them. They were separated from him. They could keep their free will, but they would be stuck in that free will to be now conformed to sin, so that even our best desires are now warped by sin. Even our most loving thoughts, even all the righteousness that we could muster is still warped and tainted by sin. The prophet Isaiah would say that all of our righteousness are like filthy rags before the Lord. Because of our sin. So the Lord, if we were to read through the Bible together, we would see the Lord offer this sacrificial system. That the people of Israel could have their sins forgiven by these sacrificial animals, by the spotless lamb, they would have these different animals for different purposes for their sacrifices. And if they offered these sacrifices, then the Lord would overlook their sins. But then there would need to be another sacrifice and another sacrifice. You know, every Passover, they just had Hanukkah, but they also have the holiday, the festival of Passover. They remember that they had to take lamb's blood, sacrifice a lamb, so the angel of death would pass over them. These shepherds are very intricately a part of this system. That the sheep and lambs that are needed for sacrifice, they are providing. So even now as they're watching over their flock, they are preparing their flock to be the sacrifices. This is all completely normal. This is all absolutely fundamental to first century Israeli culture. But then what's not normal? An angel appears. That's not normal, right? That's not totally, it hasn't happened to me. And it says that these guys are terrified. Now remember, these little angels weren't the cute, fat little babies that had a diaper and wings on. Ezekiel and Revelation will both tell us that they have, picture it, eyes all over their body and multiple wings and eyes on top of those wings. That's not cute. That is scary. And even if sometimes they did take the form of a person, even if they did, imagine you're watching your sheep and bam, right in front of you. an angel appears, and the glory of the Lord, which is supposed to kill them, but God has it dialed back just enough so that they don't die on impact. This is not normal, right? This would be scary. So, of course, whenever angels appear, they have to say, all right, don't be afraid, because I know this is scary stuff, but don't be afraid. But I do believe firmly that it's not just the fear of an angel showing up, but I think in the angel statement, all of our fears could be assuaged. Don't be afraid. Why? Because in this day, in the city of David, a Savior is born. I'm showing up with the best news ever. A Savior who is Christ, the Lord. In our trip through the Bible that we just took, we would also start to notice that Israel starts to anticipate and long, and these prophets start to talk about someone who is called the Mashiach, or the Messiah, or the Christ. And this Messiah, he was going to be the one to set all wrongs right. That he would rescue Israel from their sin and from their pattern of the Israel. If you read through the Bible, they fall into idolatry. They forsake God. God allows foreign nations to come in and take them into captivity. And then they turn to God and they come back out of captivity. It doesn't take a few generations. They fall back in because they have that same sin. But God says there will be one who will come and rescue that from that whole crazy cycle and pattern. Messiah will come and rescue you. And these shepherds, who are the lowest men on the totem pole, the angels tell them, he's born. Now, do you feel the weight of that? Being told that the one who would deliver your people once and for all, he was just born. Wow. Can you imagine? Now, I want you to picture the angel and the glory and the message of Christ is born. In this day, the Savior was born for you, who is Messiah, Christ the Lord. Now, the angels tell them that they have good news. Does anybody else know some good news? This is the word euangelizo, which comes from the word euangelion, which means good news. Now, specifically, at this point in history, the euangelion, the word gospel that we use, was used for Caesar Augustus. Remember that guy we talked about that had the clout, that could tell everyone, you go here, you go there, you go back to your own hometowns? There's an inscription that was found on a calendar, because when Caesar Augustus was born, after he became emperor, they changed the whole calendar that now it would be under Caesar Augustus. This was the calendar. Surpassing all previous benefactors, this is the inscription about him, and not even leaving to posterity in hope of surpassing what he has done since the birthday of the god Augustus was the beginning of the good tidings for the world that came by reason of him. They had this view of Augustus, though he was just a man, that this was the birth of a god, that this would usher in everlasting peace, that this would be our rescue. Now this Augustus, quick history lesson, is great-nephew to Julius Caesar. And after Julius Caesar, like Et tu, Brute, like he's dead, Octavian became his heir. And Octavian was sharing power in a triumvirate with Mark Antony. You know Mark Antony, Cleopatra? That was real. Well, not a lot of it, but Mark Antony and Lepidus. Now, this becomes a time of absolute civil war when these three people having absolute power starts to break down. Because when you have absolute power, you don't really want to share it with others. And there becomes a civil war that breaks out. And because of war, the Roman economy tanks and there's absolute lawlessness. Who do we follow? Who's the administration? And this is what one historical scholar says. It says, the Lusty Peninsula was worn out with 20 years of civil war. Its farms had been neglected, its towns had been sacked and besieged, and much of its wealth had been stolen or destroyed. Administration and protection had broken down. Robbers made every street unsafe at night. Highwaymen roamed the roads, kidnapped travelers, and sold them into slavery. Trade diminished, investment stood still, interest rates soared, property values fell. Morals, which had been loosened by riches and luxury, had not been improved by destitution and chaos. Enters Octavian. And once Octavian beat out the other two guys, he was now given the name Augustus, which means exalted and sacred. And inscriptions are made about him, that this good tidings, that Octavian, that Augustus had been born, and now we're safe, and now we have peace. And they call this period of time Pax Romana, or Roman peace. In everyone's eyes, peace came through Caesar Augustus, this military leader. And why am I saying all this? Peace does not come through a political figure. Peace does not come through government. Because even now, you know, Rome was in shambles, and I'm sure there were some that wanted to make Rome great again, that wanted the economy to return, and they wanted wars to end. Those are all great things, but we can't pretend that a good economy and lack of war and having someone with total power is really peace. Because at the expense of the peace that Augustus brought was his word was absolute law. And if you dare question his rule, that meant death. If you were a rebel to Augustus' rule, now think Palpatine from Star Wars style, you were crucified if you rebelled against his ways. That's not really peace. This is what they thought was peace. Rome had been doing well. Rome was succeeding. We don't get peace. We don't get peace from government. We don't get peace from our own financial situation. We don't get peace from how many followers on Instagram. We don't get peace from how many friends we have. We don't get peace from getting a spouse. We don't get peace from how big our families are. Now, all of those are great and fine things. But peace only comes through one, and his name is Jesus. Amen. And that's what the angels are saying. No matter how well your shepherding business is doing, no matter how well Caesar Augustus is treating you, whatever's going on in your life, now peace has come because the Savior has been born. Now peace has arrived. This is what the angels tell them. This will be a sign to you that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Why was that a peace? Why was that a sign for the shepherds? This is a sign of peace. You're going to find this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Well, it's not that out of the ordinary for a baby to be swaddled, is it? I mean, there was a period of time where they wanted babies to be tummy sleepers, but then they switched back. But regardless, for centuries, it was a baby was swaddled. I remember when Nolan was born, the Velcro ones, perfect. Like they were, I feel bad for Mary because she didn't get the Velcro one. And we would snug him so tight that they called him Noli Cannoli because he looked like this cute little cannoli because he loved to be swaddled. That wasn't out of the ordinary. Lying in a manger is out of the ordinary. That speaks of his humility and lowliness. But this, then why? Why would the angel include wrapped in swaddling clothes? Why would that be a sign? Well, remember, these are Levitical shepherds. And when when a lamb was born, meant for the sacrifice, the lambs had to be spotless and blameless, no blemish. They would take the lamb and they would wrap it in swaddling clothes. Because the lamb couldn't be injured and the lamb could not have a single blemish or stain because it had to be used for sacrifice. This is a sign to you. This baby is not only just Christ the Lord, but also the one spotless lamb. I don't even know how much they understood, but the angels were telling them this would be the one that John the Baptist is going to cry out saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And unfortunately for the shepherds, you guys are going to be out of a job because the sacrificial system will no longer be needed. And now all of our sins for all who believe will be met in Christ. That for all who believe, Christ took all of your sins on himself, absorbed your sins, and died for them, and they're forgiven and gone. And there's no need for another sacrifice, another sacrifice, another sacrifice. Gone. Your past, present, and future sins, the moment you believe, they're all wiped away. All forgiven. That was this child. That's the only place you can find peace. Is have your sins been forgiven by Jesus. And the only ruler you can find peace in is King Jesus, who isn't ruling over the kingdoms of the earth. He's ruling in heaven. But there is coming a day where he is going to touch down on the earth. And all of the kings, presidents, governors, dictators will all relinquish their authority to him. And he will rule in perfect peace and justice. He will rule. You can have peace now through whatever any government is doing, knowing that the perfect king is coming. That all of this will be made right. That any I love that when we sing, "And in his name all oppression shall cease. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother." Slavery, oppression, sex trafficking, extortion, it'll all be gone because Jesus will be king. Now, for these shepherds, peace was as good as done because the baby was born. Jesus, as a child, hadn't done anything yet, but because he came, it was proof that God kept his promises and peace was secured. Peace was offered for them. Though he wasn't yet ruling, peace had come. We can have the same, what we would call already not yet peace. We can have total peace now because we can rest completely in that Jesus is coming. And that's what Advent is all about for us, is this Messiah that was long awaited is coming again. And that it doesn't matter who we're voting for. Well, it does matter, but the 2020 election, that'll all be done away with when Jesus reigns. All of our cares and worries of 2020 that we are so consternated about will be broken free because Jesus will reign. Isn't that good? That was the announcements the angels made. Good news. The Christ, the long-awaited king who has been promised, is born. And I give you the same promise that king is coming. And not only has he come to be a king, he's also come to be a sacrifice for your sins. To be what we'd call the substitutionary atonement for your sins. That he completely took your place on the cross. And now you have peace with God. Complete peace. You never have to be in doubt about where you're at with God if you believe in Christ. No matter how much your guilt or maybe whatever kind of strict standards you put yourself under, don't question where you're at with God. Work on your fellowship. It grieves God's heart when we sin and when we sin against our brothers and sisters and against him. But know that you are at peace with God if you belong to Jesus Christ. absolute peace. Can't be in our jobs and our money and our popularity, only in who Jesus is. You can't find peace in a man. You can't find peace in a woman. You can find peace in the God-man, Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus here is waging war against Satan and against his world system, but he's waging peace with you. That the world system and sin and Satan are defeated, but peace with you. The angels told them, and on earth, peace to those whom his favor rests. Now, the King James Version will say, peace on earth, goodwill to men. And though I love that translation, theological scholars really believe the best translation is, and on earth, peace for those on whom his favor rests. If his favor rests on you, peace now. Received his grace, you have peace. Peace now. And Jesus will tell us this is a peace that not as the world gives, but as he gives. Now, this kind of peace is that we will have trials, we will have tribulations, but we can fear not, for he has overcome the world. God has taken on flesh. God has come down to humanity and experienced humanity and taken upon our sins and taken on our enemy and has defeated him and will come one day to evict him from earth. Praise God. There's peace for us. If you've received his grace, you have absolute peace given to you. We don't have to wonder if God will keep his promises. I wonder if the shepherds were realizing that now. God does keep his promises, for Messiah has come. Finally, we see their response to this peace. In verses 16 through 20. Now it says they hurried off. Or we will take this from the King James. The King James says they, does anyone have it? Does anyone have the King James? What does it say, Alyssa? Yes. They came with haste. Now shepherds, having to herd these flocks, how often do you think they ever went anywhere with haste? Can I get an amen, moms and dads with small children? When have you ever made haste anywhere? Especially right now with Nolan, he's 3. We're trying to work on, we're not going to carry him everywhere. He's going to walk with us. There's no haste. No haste about it. Now imagine a bunch of sheep. I can't say this for sure. I think they ditched those sheep. I think, you know what? And that was their livelihood. Remember, they were up all day and all night making sure these sheep were protected because this was their livelihood. This is how they're going to get paid. But they were just told that the Messiah was born. Nothing could keep them from that, from seeing the Christ. And they made haste. They booked it. They hightailed it to go see God come down to earth, Messiah born, the Lord is here, their sacrifice. They would be willing to even leave their sheep. God's going to have to take, now, don't equate that with your children, but just want to make sure that the illustration cut off at that point. But they were willing, nothing would hold them back, not even their job. They were going to go and see this child, their king, born. So that was their response. They booked it. They ran to go and see the Christ child. Next, it tells us that they reported everything they heard. They told everybody. Now I wish that would be our hearts too. I know that we get so afraid. We don't want to offend. We don't want to make things awkward. But I really believe that people are more open to hearing than we think. And if we really believe this, that Christ had come, my prayer is that would well up within us that we can't help. I mean, could you help it if this bug-eyed, multiple eyes, wings all over his body showed up and told you that Christ had been born? You were told, you've been told, and you've come to believe that the Savior of the world, who can anyone that believes would take upon all their sins is here. How could we keep that in? Just because we didn't have an angel with the eyes and the wings and the glory show up, what's really powerful, what really got them talking, it doesn't, did you see what it said? It says that they reported the message they were told about the child. They were more jazzed up about what the message about the child was, even than the sight of the angels. They did not make a big deal about the angel and the glory and the wings and the eyes. They could not stop making a big deal about, in this day, in the city of David, the Savior is born. Now, my prayer is we wouldn't need the sight of an angel. Maybe I'm just as freaky looking as the angel for you. But my prayer is we wouldn't need the sight of an angel to be so, like, excited and burdened that people have to know. And this is one of my biggest prayers for the church, that we wouldn't have to do seminar after seminar trying to, like, get the want to share. But just that we would see the awesome news that has been given to us that we can't help but tell people about it. Did you know that God came in the flesh? Did you know that God took upon all your sins? And that if you believe in him, that you get to live in heaven for eternity? Isn't that wild? Isn't that nuts? But that's part of our worship and our praise. That we see him for who he is and we can't help but speak. And this is how the passage ends. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for what they had heard. They glorified and praised him. Just as we try to muster up the want to for evangelizing, sharing the gospel, witnessing, sometimes we also have to muster up the want to for worship. And my prayer is for each of us, Father, give us such a clear vision of who Jesus is that we don't have to stir up the want to. That our hearts would be stirred once again, that the Savior had come. That Jesus would, even as this baby was now already being prepared to take upon my sin, that there was so much selfishness and sin and wickedness in me that I couldn't save myself. So God came to do it for me. That's wild. God through Christ. And this peace that you sing. And I pray that this peace that you have with God through Christ. And this peace that you have knowing that Christ rules and will reign. This peace that your sin has been taken care of. This peace that now you have a comforter and a friend and a guide. I pray that peace would wash away any of the anxiety. That peace would wash away any of the frustration and the confusion, and that you could sing louder than ever today. That we, just like the shepherds, that we can't help, because of what we've heard, we go off glorifying and praising. Again, I think I've said this before, but there should be no sour saints. Sometimes Christians, and I love the people of God. I'm for the people of God. You are my people. We look like we've sucked on a lemon. And we're just so mad and upset. Now, we should be singing the loudest, having the most joy. Even when messed up stuff happens, we're singing and praising because we have peace with God. Whatever it is, he's in control. Whatever it is, he's got it. Whatever it is, whatever kind of harsh things we come under, he's going to come back and reign. Even if when I've messed up, well, I'm grieving over that, but he's paid for my sins. So no matter what, I can glorify and praise. Here's my question. Do you believe this? Do you have peace? Do you have that peace knowing who Jesus is? If you don't have peace with God, you don't know where you're at with God. The Bible says if you seek him, you will find him. Let this be your wake-up call today. You can have peace with God. Come talk to any of the Corn team. Come talk to me. Let's talk about it. No, we pray with you. It's not just the prayer that saves you, but the belief. But that prayer is just a visible sign of your belief. If you believe now, if you're wondering now, let's talk about it, let's work through it. This is the only place you can find peace. Because peace came in the flesh and was born. Now I pray our response is to talk about it, and to sing about it, and to praise him. Could we do that together?
Yes.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, we love you and thank you for our Christ. We thank you for saving us from our sins. And we thank you that you are coming to rule and reign. You'll be better than any king, any president, or any dignitary. We bless your name for that. In Jesus' name, amen.